Turn to Luke chapter 4. We're approaching Thanksgiving Day, coming up this week. It's one of our best national holidays. It reminds us to give thanks, and be thankful. And we, Christians, should be the most thankful people in the world. Amen? We should be giving thanks for all things always, because God designed all history, all events, all circumstances for our good. How can you lose? Everything. It's all worked out for our good. From the beginning of creation to the end of time, God's working it all out for our good. So I want to give you three reasons to be thankful today. Three reasons. In John's Gospel, which we're going to pick up in our study in the mornings, we learn, if we read there, that Jesus was the light of the world. Right? He's the light of the world. And yet men love darkness rather than light because they were sinners. Their deeds were evil. Sin blinds men to truth. But God's love made a way to dispel that darkness. And in Luke 4, starting in verse 16, we see that Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. That's what visiting rabbis would do. Come into the synagogue, he would stand up to read, and they would give him the scrolls. Verse 17 says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stops there. He closes the book. This is what Jesus came to do. He came as a light in the world. Men were stuck in darkness, and he says, the Lord sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal brokenhearted. That's what he did for us. To preach deliverance to the captives. Were you captive at one point? Captive to the world, to Satan, to sin. And Christ freed you. If you're a believer, he freed you. Recovery of sight to the blind. We were blind. We were blinded by Satan. Weren't we? He blinds the minds of those who believe not that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, might shine unto them. He blinds them. Jesus came to remove the blinders, to heal our optic nerves so we could see truth. And he came to set at liberty them that are bruised, them that are beaten down by Satan in the world. He sets them free. Preaches the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of the Lord. It's a long year. It's 2,000 years. This is the acceptable time to trust in Jesus. And he will dispel the darkness. This is what Jesus did for us. The Apostle John in 1 John says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in wickedness. So think of the world of unsaved people that you're living amongst. Billions and billions of people who are still in that darkness. Still blind to truth. They just don't know. They can't see the horrible conditions that they're in. They can't see their sin. If you talk to most people, they will agree. If you talk them through the Bible a little bit, they'll agree that they have sinned. At least they'll grant you that much. But they're not that bad. Even if they confess to being an adulterer, a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and everything else, not that bad. Because they know people that are worse than them. That's how blind Satan makes them. Because if you actually are able to see your condition, you get desperate. When you know that condition leads to eternal death, now you start looking for what God can do to help you. That's when you call upon the name of the Lord. But until you can see, until the blindness is taken away, you can't even see how bad you are. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3 with me. Jesus reveals himself to us. Okay, so in verse 3, we get another idea of how bad things were before the light of Christ came to our lives. For we ourselves also were once foolish and disobedient and deceived. Now that's a key element of our pre-conversion state. We were deceived. Couldn't see that we were just on thin ice and just over hell. And if that ice had broken, how many of you had grown up skating and you always test the ice, right? Yeah. And you see thin ice, you say, I'm not going on there. But some foolish people skate into those thin ice areas and they go down. That's how close we were to hell from the human perspective. Skating on thin ice, it could crack at any time and you go down. We were deceived. And what were we doing in our deceived life? We were serving various lusts. In other words, we were enslaved, literally, to various lusts and pleasures. Just like Ephesians 2 said, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The reason there's so much hate in the world is because people love themselves so much. And if you love yourself, you compare yourself to somebody else, and you have to be better than him, and you have to hate him if he's better than you. That's how we were. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It was all in God's hands. This is the first thing we should be thankful for above all things. God revealed himself to us. In that new birth, he just opened our eyes to see our condition. We saw our sin. We saw that Jesus was provided for us as a Savior. And by God's grace, we believed. And here we are. We're saved. And most of the world is not saved. And most of the world will not be saved. There's not going to be a great revival at the end of time where 8 billion people get saved. No. Men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, Paul told Timothy. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. God will save his people, but you're not going to see a whole scale return to the things of God. We're going to see a downward trend. And here we are. We're saved. We're born again. We're no longer disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures. God has broken the bondage of sin, and now we're able to live for the glory of God. So that's the first thing we're thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I don't think you can be thankful for your wife and your husband, for your children, for the health you have, the house God's given you, the cars, the money, the jobs. All those things are great. But if you had all them and you had not the knowledge of Christ, that personal knowledge, you have nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We have the greatest thing, dear people. Be thankful. No matter what else is going on in your life, just keep giving thanks. God, thank you that you saved me. I didn't deserve it. It was your good pleasure to save me. Thank you, Lord. Number one, that's it. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. The second thing, and this is something you can just praise God for all day long, he supplies our every need. The Christian life does not exclude us from pain and suffering, does it? Just because you're a Christian, you're not exempted from pain and sorrow or even death. Christians die too. We experience all the problems that are common to man, but we know God is with us during these problems, right? We know he's with us, and he's going to use all the adversity that comes into our life for our good, according to Romans 8:28. He's going to use everything that comes into our life for our good. And Philippians 4:19 assures us, Paul says to the Philippians, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Whatever your need is, God will never run out of things to supply your need with, because all His provisions, His riches, as called here in this verse, are in Christ Jesus. Everything you need is in Christ, and God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All of heaven is in favor of you. All of heaven is for you and will supply everything you need from heaven's storehouse into your life to meet that need. You say, "Well, my car broke down the other day and I couldn't get it started." Well, then you didn't need to get it started. Because if you needed to get it started, He would have started it for you. And that's how you have to look at it. If you don't have it, you don't need it at that time. Because if you need it, God has promised to supply your need. Remember the difference between want and need? There's a big difference. We want a lot of things. We want to see things go a certain way. We want certain material things. God knows what our needs are. He will supply them. So do you believe that promise in Philippians 4:19? God will supply your every need. What if you're short on money? Or you can't get enough rest because the kids don't sleep well, or you got sleep apnea or something. Or you have age-related disabilities. Or certain people cause you sorrow and emotional pain. Can you thank God for these problems and these trials? Because God knows what you need, right? He knows what you need. And He will always supply it. So if you don't get the money, or you don't get the rest, or you don't get relief from the sorrow and pain that's in your heart, it's not time to get that. Because God knows what you need. He knows what you need. In our worst situations, we must give God thanks. Because God is only going to give us the trials that He knows will be good for our spiritual growth. Your trials are custom made for you. You're not going through what somebody else is going through, because you don't need that. But that other person needs that, because his needs for being conformed to the image of Christ will be arrived at, achieved through the trials he's going through. God's very specific. We all don't need what Tiffany's going through right now. And Tiffany doesn't need what some of you are going through, what I'm going through now. God is all-knowing and He knows what we need. I want to give you an example of somebody who's thankful for the pain that God brought into his life. I think of Tiffany when I think of this. It's a pastor. It was a pastor. I don't know if he's still alive, but he wrote this. And he developed a neurological condition, a degenerative neurological condition that there was no cure for. And the pain level just kept growing and growing as he deteriorated. And this is his prayer that he wrote. "Dear Lord, you have entrusted to me the gift of pain." And when I read this, I just stopped right there and I said, that's a gift. But remember what we said this morning. In God's way of conforming us to the image of Christ, He will use anything. And pain is one of the things He'll use to get us where He wants us. So this man says, "Thank you for the gift of pain. You've entrusted it to me. Why I should be chosen for this stewardship, I do not know." And that was in a good sense. He wasn't complaining. "I only ask that I shall guard well your investment in me and prove worthy of your trust. My affliction passed through your hands on the way to me. so I cannot enter it on the debit side of life's ledger. I simply ask, dear Lord, that I return to you a worthy increment on your investment. And only when you have received what your heart desires from this deposit of pain within me, could I ask that you close out the account. Thank you, Lord, for your confidence in me. I do not ask, my Lord, that the circumstances of my life shall be ordered according to my liking, but only that I shall develop into the person shaped to your desire for me. And may the pains that I endure but suffice to stab me awake to the deeper wonder of you. In the strong and loving name of your Son, amen. That's what I consider a biblical approach to life's trials. Not everybody's mature enough to grasp that, embrace that at the time. But this is exactly where God is taking us. Okay, we're on a journey. It's a spiritual journey. And we're all making progress, some faster than others. But when God puts some great burden like this in your life, where you can't preach anymore, you can't even move, you're in a wheelchair, you're in a nursing home, by the way, he was in a nursing home, and like everything in life that used to be your life and so important to you is now totally changed. And you can say a prayer like this from the heart. That's a mature response to God's sovereign control over how he orders our life. So whatever comes up in your life, be ready to thank God. Even as you look back on experiences when you were a little kid and things happened with your parents and things happened with your brothers and sisters and with your neighbors and all the horrible things that happened to you. Ask Justin how he grew up, if you haven't heard his testimony. And you hear all the horrible things that happen to people as they grow up. When you're an adult and you're saved, can you look back and say, thank you, God, you ordered my life so I would go through that experience. You don't make mistakes, God. And say, Lord, you met the need that I had by putting me through that experience even before I was saved. You knew what I was going to need. You were fashioning me already through those experiences. If you can't say thank you to whatever happened to you in your life, just or unjust, you haven't gotten close enough to God yet to understand his sovereign control over everything in life. And that's what makes a Christian able to have joy in the midst of trials. He understands God's doing it for him, not to him, but for him, for his good. So God will supply all our needs. Whatever God brings into our life, it's to draw us into a more intimate fellowship with him. All right, that was number two. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the trials and all the other things? Okay, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God gives us hope for the future. Are you thankful for your future? Well, I hope so. That's the greatest part of our journey. What's coming next? Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Just stop there a minute. Do you realize how many people don't have hope when it comes to death? People fear death. The king of terrors bothers people. Now, some have just put it out of their mind and think they're going back to dust. They've heard of hell, but they don't believe any of that stuff. And so they put it out of their mind. They just feel like they're just going to die and just go back to dust. But there's a multitude that has no hope. Billions who do not know Christ. Their only hope is in the here and now. What little pleasure they can get out of this life. That's their hope. And they cling to what? They cling to their homes, their savings accounts, their jobs, their family. Family is very important to most people. and they cling to their family, and oh boy, what happens when somebody dies? That's it. They lose a loved one. There goes their hope. They have no eternal hope. They might have a false hope of heaven or nirvana or something like that, but they sorrow because there's no real assurance that those things are real to them. They see a deceased loved one, and they see that one in the coffin, and they break down uncontrollably because they're not really sure if they'll ever see that one again. In fact, they're pretty sure they won't. That's sad. Their only hope is in the things of this earth. We don't sorrow like that. We can thank God that we have 100% assurance that when we lose a believing friend or spouse or family member, that they're absent from the body and present with the Lord immediately. And they're with the Lord and they're being taken care of better than ever before. What confidence that gives us. What confidence. Our sorrow is different than the unsaved. We sorrow and have tears because a dear one's been ripped away from us. And we know that. But we don't sorrow over their status or our reunion with them, because we have 100% guarantee that they're with the Lord and we will be with them in God's time. Verse 14 tells us that, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Sleep in Jesus means believers who are in Christ. They're dead. Sometimes the Bible calls it sleep. It's not soul sleep. It's the people who have died in faith in Christ. They're with the Lord. We believe that when Jesus comes back, he will bring those saints. He'll bring their spirits back and to be reunited with their new bodies. What a day that's going to be. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep." So here's the scene. When Jesus comes back, some of us are going to be here still alive. And some of our loved ones are going to be buried. And the Thessalonians were concerned because they thought that the ones who died before Jesus came back would not be resurrected and go with the Lord. And Paul's trying to straighten them out. No, they're fine. They're already with the Lord. They're asleep in the Lord. And by the way, folks in Thessalonica, you who are still alive when the Lord returns, you're going to have to wait till those loved ones that you were worried about, till they pop out of the ground. You're not going before them. You're going to have to wait. We will not precede those who have died in Christ. Verse 16 says, here's the great hope for the Christians, dear brethren. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the dead in Christ are resurrected when the Lord returns. They get their new bodies, glorified bodies, resurrection bodies. And then we who are alive will be changed in an instant, be caught up together in the air with the Lord. And that's the finality of it. There'll never be a time when we're not in the Lord's presence and in one another's presence. What a joy. We'll be raptured. We'll go to our true home, as we've been talking about. We will leave this world behind. The Lord will execute his judgments on the unrighteous. And what a time we'll have in heaven, going to the great banquet and then joining with the Lord when he sets up his kingdom to reign with him. So, brethren, be thankful today and every day because God has given us hope for the future. This is temporary. The trials and the tribulations are just for this earthly existence. No trials and tribulations when we meet the Lord. And no matter what happens to us here or how great your trial is, and some of the trials are like unbelievably hard. So hard. But remember, when you see Jesus, even your hardest trials will seem so small. When we see the face of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, when we see Jesus, because all we're doing now, we're reading about Jesus. And by faith, we're walking by faith. We haven't met him personally. We've read about him. We've believed in him and his glorious salvation and his resurrection. But we're actually going to touch him like the apostles did when Jesus was on earth. We handled him. We touched him. We saw him. We heard him. We're going to have all those experiences. And once you see Jesus, not just read about him, but once you see him and you see the scars in his hands and his feet, and you remember, that was for me. You think you're going to look back and remember any trials you had on earth? Not one. Not one. I'm sure God will erase it anyway. But just to see him will take away all those trials. So that's why God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Three things. Be thankful God saved you. Be thankful God will meet every need. And be thankful that he's going to take you home. And you're going to have eternal perfection, happiness, joy, bliss. No more sin. No more having to repent. All glorious in the presence of the King. Are you thankful today? How many are thankful? All right, good. To God be the glory.